Welcome back to the Line of Fire Microphones, Dr. Alex McFarland and his colleague Jason Jimenez.
It's time for the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. This is Alex McFarland. Very, very honored to be sitting in as guest host today for Dr. Brown, my brother, colleague, and friend, and also my brother, colleague, and friend. With me in the studio here is Jason Jimenez. And we were here a few months ago, had a great day sitting in, taking calls, and there's so much to talk about in the news. It's good to be here and good to look at the events of the world through a biblical perspective, isn't it, Jason?
Absolutely, and it's an honor to be with you again, Alex, here with Dr. Michael Brown, who's, I think, is in Singapore. We're on his way back shortly, so he'll be with his listeners next week. And I think Frank Turk, actually a good friend of ours, is going to be filling in on a Monday.
Okay, cool.
So we're excited to cover the current events of today and try to bring a biblical lens to these issues.
Well, yes, and you won't want to miss Frank Turk. Jason and I each have known Frank for, I don't know, 15 years or so, one of the great apologetics voices of our time. And so the website is fire-church.org for Dr. Brown's church, Fire Church. But I want to give the toll-free number nationwide, toll-free, 866-347-8884, 866-34-TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. And among other things, there's a lot to talk about, but I want to talk a little bit about what's been going on, of course, in Baltimore. Everybody this week has been focusing on that. Tragic events. Jason, I did a news release yesterday that resulted in a number of national media interviews. But basically, you know, family, the lawlessness. How counterproductive is this? I call it misguided rage. When people in a community will do things that damage their community, like the tearing down of a $15 million building, burning a community center. You know, I was asked by three different interviewers yesterday, what's the solution? As a Christian, I know the solution ultimately is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a you know, pastor and person who cares about the fiber of our nation, it's family. We got to get back to having a mom and dad that raise their kids to know right and wrong, and to understand the Ten Commandments. What were your thoughts as you were watching this play out, Jason? You're a pastor. You're a person who's counseled hundreds of individuals. Give me your initial feedback on the Baltimore situation.
Well, I think first, our hearts and prayers do go out to the people in Baltimore, just as Ferguson and other communities that have kind of seen these things. This definitely is unfortunate. And so I think, if anything, is a lot of us can be quick, and we don't want to be this way, nor do we side on this point of view, but it's to just attack, you know, either side. We have to really look at this and say, this can happen in any community. And as we're kind of seeing the breakdown of not just family, but a rejection, if you will, to the Lord and his ways, and people kind of putting matters into their own hands, and the instability. You know, race always plays a part in these things, unfortunately. And whether Freddie Gray was, and now they're coming out today saying that it was probably a homicide. You know, some speculations were coming out saying that he took matters into his own hand, took his life, but now they're saying, no, it doesn't look that way. I mean, justice needs to be served, but justice is not to be served at the hands of people who just come out to the streets and create more havoc and more crime and more instability. Mm-hmm. We can voice opposition and we can disagree, but I think that when you start having civil unrest like this, to when you're having curfews and you're having the National Guard have to be sent into this situation, that becomes very dire and it becomes very scary. So we need to really pray for the situation in Baltimore.
We do. This is The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, sitting in today for Dr. Brown, Alex McFarland, along with Jason Jimenez. Jason and I do the Stand Strong Tour. We're going to tell you a little bit about that, but we're going to come back with your calls and more. Stay tuned to The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, Dr. Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. And truth is something that Jason Jimenez and I are pretty excited about. Just a little background. I do want to get into the news. I want to talk about how we believe the Baltimore riots underscore the need for God and family. Love to hear some of your information on that. There's so much in the news. The Supreme Court arguing about the definition of marriage, really, as we speak. But just a little bit of background. I am an author and speaker, apologetics evangelist, really. People say, what do you do, Alex? Well, I'm an evangelist. I mean, I'm on my way to heaven. I want to take as many people with me as I possibly can. But Jason Jimenez, my dear friend here in the studio with me, let's kind of bring people up to speed. Since you and I were here, I don't know, I guess 4 or 5 months ago, it's been pretty busy. You, my friend, have had a book come out. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I've been honored with a mentor of ours, Dr. Norman Geisler, who's a legend in the philosophy, apologetic theology world.
You know, I tell people when I've introduced Dr. Geisler, I say, get ready, the IQ points in the room are about to go up exponentially.
Yeah, so it's kind of nervous when you start taking on a project with a legend like him, but he's been a great friend and mentor, and so we just came out recently with Baker Books, a book called The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions. Oh, wow. So we broke it up in 12 different parts, and we cover a lot of issues with truth, with world religions, worldview, things, theology issues, philosophy issues, sharing your faith, growing in your faith, defending your faith, and to even about world religions and family matters, you know, a lot of political things, cultural things, moral things, ethical things. So this was really a one-stop shop thing that Dr. Geisler and I really wanted to offer the church, to families, to people out there who, you know, in the midst of the noise, a lot of things are going on, a lot of distraction. You don't know, you know, what source to trust or what book to turn to learn things. You know, we're really dealing, Alex, with a lot of biblical illiteracy. What that means is just a lot of Christians who are professed believers, that they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
But they, you know, they really do struggle understanding what it is to be a Christian and how to communicate that in a world that is obviously post-Christian and with the rise of Islam and pluralism, etc., but also to defend it. And so we really wanted to provide a resource where people can really gather, you know, together and to study the Christian faith and to have the answers to these questions, not just for themselves, but also for other people. And by the way, it's important to note that we also wanted to make sure that people had application to what they're learning, as well as additional resources so they can dig deeper in the Bible verses, the websites, books, DVDs. We actually made our own videos for each question that answered, because, you know, people love YouTube. Yeah. So it's all there in one book.
So how did you come up with 100? That's a lot. I mean, you know, I've written like 11 or 12 books with 10 in the title, 10 Most Common Objections, 10 Issues That Divide Christians. I mean, for me, a list of 10 is a lot to say grace over. How did you and Dr. Geisler come up with 100 things?
Well, see, I didn't want to write like 10 books like you did, so I just figured, let's just write one with 100 things in there.
I write 10 books one time.
Yeah.
But
a lot of it was just questions, you know, you and I and Dr. Geisler certainly has been asked through the years that are definitely like the go-to questions that we get in audiences when we're out there speaking and stuff and in churches, questions that I've had. Obviously, questions that my children have asked me. You put a lot of those things. You kind of survey the landscape out there as well. And so we thought the 100 was attractive. And again, we really wanted to try to provide enough content for someone to really learn in one book. And so there you have it. So it's
any surprises
in terms of
like a question that can't you say, wow, I didn't see that coming. Like any kind of like off the wall questions?
No, not probably off the wall, but I mean, obviously the ones about the dinosaurs, the Bible being true, Jesus Christ, you know, but I think we started getting to the cool thing. What we did was, you know, some people say, well, how do I know the resurrection or Jesus is unique? You know, that kind of the question, you know, how do I know he's the son of God or whatever? But we also deal with issues like, well, where did he go between, you know, when he died, you know, before when he rose
the Calvary, you know, to the empty tomb.
Exactly. Yeah. So like that time frame, like what was going on there, and kind of looking at scripture and so really kind of dissecting some of those things a little bit more. And so that was pretty fascinating too. When you started to really deal with some of these questions, you actually really see that there's a systematic approach to a lot of these questions. And if you can answer one, it really feeds into others. Mm-hmm. And we kind of let that. So that was kind of surprising, in the sense of saying that some of these questions all feed into one, you know, in a sense. And if you understand, obviously, the nature of Jesus Christ and who he is, then you can start learning more about the bodily resurrection and the significance that it has for us as Christians. So, but it was a great opportunity. And so we're excited for the book. So encourage Dr. Brown's listeners to pick up the book, The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions.
You know, you mentioned biblical illiteracy, people not familiar with the Bible. I've got an article here, University of California professor of religion, quoted in USA Today. And he's talking about what he says is, quote, a spiritual style change in America. And I think I know what he's saying here. It's, you know, there was a time when truth was something you discover for yourself. You discover truth. Nowadays, for so many people, especially like 20-somethings and younger that you and I interact with a lot, truth is something you define for yourself. So listen to these four attributes, and you tell me, Jason, in your research, if you've seen this to be accurate. The USA Today, University of California prof says, there's a personalized spirituality. Secondly, an emphasis on autonomy. Thirdly, freedom of choice. And fourthly, fulfillment in the here and now. So it's like, I'm going to shape it. My spirituality is not something that some preacher told me. I shape it for myself. I kind of define the parameters of what it means to know God. There's got to be freedom of choice, and it's got to be meaningful in the here and now, not heaven pie in the sky down the road. I mean, in the people that you have interviewed and interacted with, is that what you see?
Yeah, unfortunately, and the sad thing is we're actually seeing it among Christians, and I think it really goes back to the fundamental thing is, who is God? I mean, God is unchanging, and God is truth. Therefore, truth is unchanging. So we don't set the parameters, or we're not arbiters of truth, and this whole freedom of choice, truth doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's this, you know, when you apply it to morals, so we call it somebody who's a morally relativistic, you know, they're taking something in their life and they are basically being the judge or the arbiter of that. They become, like, in a sense, their own small g god.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And kind of running the show how they see fit. And you know, the reality is life doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way when it comes to a bank account, or if you get diagnosed with cancer and you say, well, that may be true to you that you think I have it, but I don't think I have it.
The doctor can hold up an x-ray and say, hey, subjectively, you might not. You say, hey, I feel fine. But the objective proof that you're not fine is the test result, the x-ray. And the Bible is like that, isn't it? It's objective outside evidence that trumps whatever our subjective.
Exactly. Yeah. And so, and I think to this point, though, even though when people are speaking to these things, as you just read, I think it does speak to the sinfulness of man, which obviously is in line to what the Bible teaches us, mm-hmm. that we are born sinners and each one wants to do what he desires within, the Bible says, in his own heart. So there's that rebellious phase, not just phase, but also this condition that we have to rebel against the Lord. So you see that often a lot. But the problem is that when you, I'll give an example. I was speaking in Oregon recently, and I had a student came after when I was speaking on actually why I believe in the resurrection and giving evidences to that. And so this gentleman who professed to be a Christian teenager, he came up to me and said, hey, I want to really just kind of dialogue with you about being a Christian. I said, shoot, go ahead. What's your issue? He says, well, the Bible. For number one, I have a problem with the Bible. And I said, well, let me get this straight. So, you know, you don't buy the Bible. You think it's false. He said, yeah, I think it's just made up of guys through the years and church ages, just kind of manipulate, changing it, that sort of thing.
Right.
And so, you know, he said, I said, well, first, let me just say, you can't be a Christian if you deny the Bible to be the word of God. If you're denying all the truths in the Bible, you don't even believe the resurrection. I don't think you could be a Christian. And he said, well, he says, okay, whatever. He says, but my problem is, he says, we make our own truth. You know, my truth is this. And so basically had his own like little religion. And I said, well, do you believe that truth is knowable? He says, well, we don't, it's just our interpretation. I said, well, do you think that truth is objective? It's absolute. And he says, no, I think it's personified in the individual. Mm-hmm. So I said, is that absolutely true? Mm-hmm. And he says, no, I can't be certain for that. Mm-hmm. And so you see this walking contradiction is that they're trying to live by their own status quo, their own moral being, and existing within their own, you know, trademark, if you will, of religion. The reality is that they're borrowing from God, and they're denying absolutes while affirming them. And that's a contradiction. And so I think in our culture today is we got to go back to the basics, and that is God. God is real. He's unchanging. Therefore, truth is unchanging.
Well, you know, shaping truth for our own situation, that definitely has fed into the rise of immorality, hedonism, and yes, the homosexual movement. Hey, we're going to go to Phoenix, Arizona. On hold is William. Let me pot William up here. How do I do this? Hold on 1 second. Okay, I tell you what, we've got a break coming up. William, don't go away. We're going to get you on after this brief break because I want to give you time to do your call justice. This is The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, 877-34-TRUTH. After this break, I'll be back with Jason Fernandez.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Alex McFarland hosting for Dr. Brown today. Very glad to be here with Jason Jimenez. Our website, by the way, is standstrongtour.com. Standstrongtour.com. We'll explain that in just a moment. But right now we're going to Phoenix with William. Hey, William, are you there?
Yes, thank you. Can you hear me?
Hey, thank you for holding a good long while. I appreciate that. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
No problem at all. Many moons ago, I worked with Walter Martin when he first moved to California. I was with the Assembly of God. And I had a controversy with him, as mainly he was raised Catholic, on the resurrection. I heard you mention the subject of the resurrection. It's in your book of 100 questions people asked. He said, let's check with Norman Geisler, and we did. And Norman was on the air then. This is many moons ago. And he believed in the resurrection in the flesh, so much so that he even said that he believed people that are born midgets here will also be resurrected as a midget in the next life. I just wanted to know if you ran across these kind of questions for your book and whether anything in the book actually clearly defines the 1 Corinthians 15 resurrection as
Let me interject this. You know, and by the way, thanks for the call. Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the beach after his resurrection, they actually, there's great proof in Revelation, Luke 24, 36, where they ate fish together. So people ask, well, will we eat in heaven or in our resurrected glorified body? Apparently so, but you know, Jesus said, touch me, you'll see a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So I definitely do believe in the physical resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15, but I think the Luke 24 affirms that too. Jason, what do you say?
Yeah, well, first I'm born and raised in Tucson, Arizona, so I would never want to live in Phoenix because it got so crowded and busy and stuff like that. But is it getting hot there already?
Oh, Will? Yeah, this time of the year. But you like the sun here.
Yeah.
There, you like the sun.
Yeah. So you're probably a sun devil. I'm a U of A fan. So we'll probably have odds against that. But no, I think it's a great question. I think herein lies, I'd say one thing that's important is when people sometimes ask those kind of particular questions that the Bible does not emphatically say, you're this way on earth, you're going to be this way in heaven, in terms like size, measurement, weight, and that kind of, you know, factoring that kind of thing in. I think what we do is we take a step back, and obviously the best example we have is, as Dr. Alex just referred to, is in Luke chapter 24, when you see that they touch his body in Matthew 28. They saw his physical presence, you know, in his resurrected body. So the same Jesus that they had pre-resurrection was the same identical individual, except in this case, he was spirit-dominated, right, in his resurrected body, in the post-appearances, obviously. And so he was the same shape, you know, and size. And so one would wonder or even guess, well, would that be the case for every single person? Well, then you don't just think of like small people. You also think of, you know, babies who are aborted. You think, well, what body, if you will, do they take in the afterlife, mm-hmm. you know, in heaven? And so I think, you know, really, well, I think that this isn't something that we, you know, we die on and really debate and slice and dice and that sort of thing. I think it's reasonable to say, based on the account that we have with Jesus himself, who's the best example, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, that he appeared in that body, though he himself is, you know, in his probably mid-30s. And I know Dr. Geiser, he and I have discussed those things. And like he said, just in a literal sense, because we see it portrayed with Jesus, it's then kind of easy then to consider that that's going to be the case for small people. But, you know, you think, well, what about unborn babies, you know, in the first trimester, you know, who were aborted, unfortunately, right? I believe they go to be with the Lord in heaven, and mm-hmm. I believe that they will have, you know, their body and state in the spirit. I don't know what body form they'll have in terms of size and age, but I don't really tend to, you know, worry about that too much, as long as we know that, you know, this side of heaven, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we're looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing, to where we would be resurrected someday as Jesus was. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, except that Paul seems to emphasize clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 that unless you hold fast to the gospel, which I first told you about, which is mainly all about the resurrection and everything that's important, and he held, of course, to the Pharisee side and against the Sadducee side, mm-hmm. which said there is no resurrection either by angels or in the human spirit. I just wanted to find out if Dr. Geisler still believes this is really important to him as to the gospel, or you could put a shout out to him on this subject. But I'm convinced that Paul was saying something very important that should never be confused as mm-hmm. as to the gospel.
Well, yeah. You know, a little bit of backstory. In, I guess it probably was the 70s, there was a scholar, Murray J. Harris, who yeah. had seemed to imply a question about the literal physical, or we might say corporeal, resurrection of Jesus. Right. And Dr. Geisler, you know, I want to say to his credit, very forcefully defended the physical resurrection of Jesus.
Bodily, because, physical resurrection in the flesh, yes.
Yeah, because Paul said, you know, in 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, we of all men are most miserable. Why? And he goes on and he says, well, because for one thing, you know, the loved ones that we thought were saved are not. And then we are false witnesses because we said he did rise. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 42, you know, we have no gospel, you know, if there be yeah. no resurrection.
If so, carefully read, though, in the Greek, he uses words anastasis, as
right.
to standing mm-hmm. up again, like you sit in a chair and you stand up from the chair you sat in. Or there's also the word he uses, which is not the same, and it's used more specifically in, it's agario, or to rise. So he's talking about two different events, just like the Sadducees denied both events the Pharisees believed in, which was first you stand up again in flesh, and from the resurrection you rise, just as Jesus told them, and the people said nobody has told us this way. He said, in the resurrection, meaning when you're in the resurrection, when you rise from the resurrection, then there's no marriage or given in marriage. So there's two aspects to the word rising and resurrection that is defined there in 1 Corinthians 15 that is part of the gospel, and if we don't preach it the way he puts it there, then he says you could actually die in your sins, he even says.
Hey, William, I want to thank you so much for calling and for bringing those insights. This is The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. Your calls and more when we come back on the Dr. Michael Brown Show.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, what a great honor. What a great honor. This is Alex McFarland. And I just want to say there are few scholars in the world that I respect as much as Dr. Michael Brown. We just had him 1 month ago at North Greenville University. He was up in front of 3,000 students. He spoke in chapel, amazing, inspirational, and then he did a Q&A that night. And, you know, Jason, we've had so many speakers, Josh McDowell, great speakers, Johnny Erickson. Dr. Brown is just one of those guys. He's super brilliant, an amazing scholar, but really approachable, really nice guy. And to sit in on his show is really an honor, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, without question. We are so grateful for his ministry, his you know, his friendship and his support. And like you said, And nowadays, especially in the field, when you're out there writing, speaking, and doing apologetics, you get a lot of arrogant people. And as the listeners know, and if you've met Dr. Brown, he is very down to earth, very gracious. I love his style in debates. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why he was in Singapore. He was debating a rabbi.
Oh, wow.
And the guy was very hostile. As people have been listening, he's been playing some of the sound bites to the debate during the week. And he's very gracious, you know. So he's such a testimony to us, you know, about being Christ-like in the midst of a hostile environment.
And the students at North Greenville University just absolutely loved him. Hey, we've got callers, and we're so glad we're going to get right to you, so hang on. But we were talking about the resurrection, and just to be clear where Jason and I stand, and to the best of our knowledge, this is what the New Testament very clearly portrays. Christ literally, physically rose from the grave. He's alive.
Yeah, and just to be clear, and we apologize, Will, I guess we're trying to figure out some things. Sometimes it's not always coming off the right way, maybe that the caller wanted. But, you know, Philippians 3:20-21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control," listen to these words, says, "will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So Jesus' body that died on the cross was the same body of flesh and bones that was resurrected. So the same body that you and I have in the mortal, in this corruptible state, as we were mentioning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, will take on immortality and incorruptible. So the corruptible becomes incorruptible, so the same body.
Let's go to Manhattan. I love New York. And this is Caesar. Thank you for holding. Welcome to the Dr. Michael Brown Show.
Hey, thank you, guys. Thanks for having me. God bless you.
Good to have you. How may we serve you?
Yeah, I was just curious. You know, I don't know why I never really looked into this, did my research, but I was just curious to why is it that the Old Testament, the Torah, right, was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in the original Greek?
Oh, God bless you. Great question. Let me throw a thought out here, and then I want Jason Jimenez to chime in on this. Because I think it's very interesting. Two things. Symbolically, think about this. In the Old Testament, we've got the story of the nation of Israel. God called Abraham, raised up Israel. Through Israel, the Messiah is going to come. It says that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. The Old Testament is inherently Jewish, and the language of the Jewish people was and is Hebrew. The New Testament, along comes this amazing revelation that the Gentiles can know God too. They get grafted in. The Greek language was the language of Rome since before the birth of Christ was the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And so it's almost the New Testament is to the world, not just about the nation of Israel as in the Old Testament, but the nation of the gospel for the world. Now, Jason, when we come back, sorry, we've got a quick break here. I know, Dan, you're holding 877-866-34-TRUTH. But Old Testament Jewish, New Testament to the world. We're going to come back on The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, we're going to go to New Jersey with Dan here on The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. Dan, thanks for holding.
Hi, brother. There? How are you today?
Good. Welcome. Thanks for being on the Dr. Brown Show.
Oh, thank you for the privilege. I was interested in what you were speaking on regarding the resurrection body and the form we will have. And I was just thinking of how the Word describes heaven and the glory, including all the creatures and living beings that are there. There'll be creatures and living beings that we never could conceive of here on earth, but we'll see them. And no matter what kind we have now, even if we were to keep it in heaven, there won't be anything in us that could respond to a temptation to think less of anybody. Everybody there will be glorified, and we'll all have body. You know, it says in 1 John that when we see him, we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And it'll just be a wonderful time, and everything will be glorious. There won't be any flesh. There won't be anything that could detract. Only love and pureness.
Yeah. And you know, 1 John chapter 4 says that perfect love casts out fear. You know, I think so much of the pathology of this life relates to fear and pride. You know, fear and pride cause us to do lots of, you know, destructive things, selfish things, and we will in heaven be in a state of perfect love. There won't be schemes and motives against each other. There won't be pride and arrogance and pain. There'll be no fear because we'll be in a state of perfect love. That's about the conditions of heaven, but I think one of the things we can learn about our resurrection bodies, we can learn about Matthew 17 and when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mount and he was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah appeared. And Peter, James, and John certainly wouldn't have known these guys that lived centuries prior. And yet they recognized them, didn't they, Jason? Wasn't that amazing? But Dan, thank you very much for those insights. I want to give the number toll-free nationwide, 866-347-884, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Joe in Florida. Joe, thanks for holding and welcome to the program. What's your question, my friend?
I have a question about the difference between, in the Old Testament, it's referred to, the Jews are referred to as God's chosen people. And then we have the first coming of Christ, and in the New Testament, we talk about God's select or chosen people more broadly as the Gentiles and the Jews, I guess. Mm-hmm. So is there anything after Christ's first coming that delineates Jews versus Gentiles, or any privileges, differences in that respect from now until the second coming?
Great, great question. Thank you for that question. Well, basically, when you hear about, quote, the chosen people, that's a reference to the nation of Israel. God specifically called out Abraham. If you read in Genesis chapter 12, really one of the most important events in world history is the call of Abraham. And the Jewish people were chosen to bring forth. They were chosen for several things, but not the least of which is the bringing forth of the Messiah. But the elect of God, when you read in the Bible the phrase about the elect of God, as I understand it, and Jason, you feel free to agree or disagree, but the elect are those that are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ through salvation. Now, this could open up a big theological can of worms, but let me basically say, those who are saved, those that repent, believe on Jesus, they're born again, Christians, those are, quote, the elect of God. Now, this begats the question, well, why are they elect? By decretal election, in other words, God chose some to be saved and some to be lost. I don't believe that. I believe that they're predestined and therefore elected by the foreknowledge of God, God knows what will do, who will believe and who will reject. But the elect of God are the born-again Christians. Jason, what do you say?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think that there is definitely a delineation between, obviously, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and Gentiles today. And we obviously, if you spend time, and we don't have time to contextually unpack Romans 9 through 11, but we see the distinction made there. But I think that's a good observation you made, is God's chosen people that are mentioned specifically in the Old Testament. Again, there was the finality of God's chosen people is yet to take place, as we know. So there's still unfulfilled prophecy. And there's three key areas when you study the Jewish people, going back to the Abrahamic covenant, and that's land, seed, and blessing. And you see that all back in Genesis chapter 12, as Alex, you alluded to in verses 1 through 3. So Old Testament with the prophets and with all the captivities and the coming and the goings and the different kings that Israel had to deal with, the emphasis in that region and that time were specifically targeted to God's chosen people and the significance that they would play in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But as the expansion of the Jewish people became known around the other origins of the world, and other empires were coming in, and of course their captivities and taking them away and bringing them back to the land and rebuilding of the temples, by the time you have Malachi, who then ends, and there's a 400-year silent period, and then John the Baptist comes on scene to make way for the Messiah, you're in a whole new region, whole new leadership of the Romans. And though the Jews were not pushed aside by any means, but even though they were being oppressed, you know, Jesus now here is to redeem his people. The Messiah would come from, obviously, the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's really personifying the fact that the church that he's going to establish is both Jew and Gentile. So it's not just a distinguishing or favoritism for the Jews in the New Testament. And it does not in any way, shape, or form say that the church overrides or is now more special than the Jewish people. So
right.
There is definitely a delineation we need to make, but we also have to understand the proper significance that the Jewish nation plays in the role of history in the end times, as well as the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so now when we're in the state right now in the dispensation of the church age, where God is using his church to do his work, but there's still unfinished business with the chosen people of Israel.
I want to recommend a book. I posted on Facebook a list of books that I think would be helpful to all Christians. A really good book for kind of parsing all this out is by a man named Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Jesus Was a Jew. Yeah, I won't even try to spell his last name, but it's Arnold Fruchtenbaum, something like F-R-U-C-T.
I thought you were going to try, but now yeah. they're trying to spell his name.
Jesus Was a Jew. Really good book. Hey, I see we got Robbie holding Miguel. Don't go away. I got to plug this in here. Time fleets away. Jason Jimenez and I are touring America right now, and it's called the Stand Strong Tour. Very, very important. One of the things, Jason, and this is so illustrative of why you and I are doing what we're doing, we're trying to really help young people, all ages, but especially young people, have a good, solid handle on Christianity so they don't, you know, walk away from Jesus and the church after they go away to college. The Stand Strong Tour, we're on the road, standstrongtour.com. We want to come to your city. And we've got a lot going on, but Jason, don't you think it's just vital that churches everywhere especially invest to make sure your middle school, high schoolers, your young adults, they're able to defend their faith.
Well, yeah, and that goes back to, again, with like Dr. Brown with his ministry, is being a voice, you know, of reason in the midst of chaos and standing strong for not just what he believes, but defending the clear teachings of the Word of God. And that's our passion as well. And we commend Dr. Brown for doing that. But we want people to understand that the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to be watchful, mm-hmm. to stand strong in your faith. And the sad reality, and many people probably listening to the show right now, you may feel this. You feel defeated. You don't feel emboldened. You feel like, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and what do we do, and woe is me, and I'm not a Dr. Brown, or I can't do those kind of things. No, God is using his people. And God has called each one of his followers to stand strong in the faith. Ephesians 6:10, when we're told to finally to stand strong in what? In the mighty power of the Lord. And so our tour is about that, is bringing truth back, restoring lives back to Jesus. Jesus is the answer.
So we come in, we do a Friday night, like 6 to 9:30. We really share the gospel, because you can't defend the faith if you don't have the faith. Saturday, though, we do like a half a day training. Kids love it. They're hungry for it. If your church is interested in equipping the next generation, check us out, StandStrongTour.com. StandStrongTour.com with Jason Jimenez and Alex McFarland, who will be back with your questions and more on The Dr. Brown Show right after this brief break. Don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
On the esteemed caller board at the Dr. Brown Show, we have several callers on hold. Hang on, people. We're going to get to you. Right now, we're not going far. This is just Charlotte. This is Robbie. Thank you for holding, my friend. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, and God bless you for your ministry. It's great what you do.
God bless you both. Talk to us, man.
All right, so my question, I'm doing right now a first-over study of the New Testament, kind of comparing Arminianism and Calvinism across all of the verses. And, I stumbled into John 3:16 and look at, whosoever, and God so loved the world, and, the Greek of the cosmos versus the past and stuff. And I just would like your panel's viewpoint on, for me, when it comes to the comparison of Arminianism and Calvinism, it's free will for me. So whether it's, apostasy versus perseverance of the saints, or even if it's unconditional election or any of these things, for me, the free will issue is the one that really kind of sticks with me. So I'd like to hear your feedback on, again, it's not for me what this preacher says, what this book says, what this pastor says. For me, it's sola scriptura. If it's in there, great. If it's not, then you need to look for more. So anyway, I'd like to hear your thoughts on what you've seen in your study.
God bless you. I agree with you, my friend. Sola scriptura, what thus saith the Lord. Let me explain where I'm coming from. I believe the Bible teaches exactly what you say, that Christ died for the whole world, whosoever will may come. You read, like, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:1-7, whoever is hungry, whoever's thirsty, let him come. I think about John 6:37 in the New Testament. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not reject. Jason, I want your feedback on this, because I was a new Christian. I was 21 years old when I accepted Christ and was born again. God saved me. I grew up Presbyterian. I grew up in a very, five-point Calvinist kind of environment. But I came to the Lord through a Baptist campus ministry, began to grow. So I'm wrestling with this. Oh, my goodness, are some people, elect to go to heaven and others are elected to go to hell? Mm-hmm. Here's the question that really, I think, brought some clarity to this issue for me. In my mind, I thought, okay, wait a minute. How is it that the elect, they didn't really choose Christ, but the non-elect are blameworthy for having rejected Christ? Mm-hmm. So that didn't make sense to me. And I came down with my study of Scripture and a lot of good authors, including Dr. Geisler, who wrote a very fine book, Chosen But Free, published by Bethany House. You might want to check that out, Norm Geisler's book, Chosen But Free. I think Scripture says, look, God reveals himself, but we are accountable for, did we receive the light that we were given, or did we reject the light we were given? That's how election works.
Yeah, and I have to humbly say that within the limited time that we have to discuss these issues about, sovereignty, divine election and human responsibility, I don't think we can really do justice to that. But that definitely is, I think, not just the debate through centuries that people have but also something that's heavy on all of our hearts. And I'm glad you called and asked the question, because it is definitely not just a good question, but a very profound one. You want to look at Scripture. When you look at the clear teachings of the Bible, you know, obviously, you have the, like we just said, the camps of the Calvinists and the Arminians. So the Calvinist is very strong with the sovereignty of God, and the Arminians is very strong when it comes to the human responsibility or the freedom of man. I believe the Bible teaches both. You know, there are several key passages in the Bible that reveal this tension between God's sovereignty, his will, and human will, human free will. Let me give an example. Jesus taught that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37, as Alex, you said. Luke records Peter preaching these words. This Jesus, he says, delivered up according to the definite plan in foreknowledge of God. There's the sovereignty. And we know the sovereignty of God cannot be thwarted, Job 42:2. He says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, Acts 2:23. We think then, therefore, that Scripture teaches that God is sovereign over the salvation of people, John 6:44. But at the same time, people are morally free. They're morally free agents who are responsible for the choices, the actions that they make. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And we know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace. So God is the author of salvation, Isaiah 12, 2, Jonah 2:9. Mm-hmm. We are not the author. We're the beneficiaries, right? We benefit.
Well said,
we benefit from the work that God has predestined in this world. And he has given us in love. And his mercy and his grace demonstrated through the nation of Israel, as we were talking earlier, through individuals today, through love, he gives us the opportunity to freely choose the gift of salvation. So far by grace, there's God's initiative, there's his effort. You know, by grace, we've been saved through faith. And that faith, epistis, that is our personal involvement, not of works. So we didn't create it. We don't earn it by the efforts that we do. So there's definitely no question of tension there, but I think that the Bible is very clear that it's God's sovereign will along with man's human free will.
And God giving free will to humans and humans exercising the free will within the limits God has set up, that doesn't compromise his sovereignty, does it?
No, it doesn't. I think the people think that's as a contradiction. Let me just read one thing. It says, you know, and this is something we wrote about. I'm actually pulling up in our Q&A book, just because God knows the end from the beginning, according to Isaiah 46:10, doesn't mean humans have no free will. The free actions of humans do not take place because God foresees them. God foresees them because he knows they will take place. Though God knows the future, he predetermined that the future take place according to human freedom. Thus, our choices are made, quote, according to the foreknowledge of God, 1 Peter 1:2. Mm-hmm. So God knows all things, but just because he knows all things doesn't mean that he determined things, and there is no free will. God determined life to be lived out freely, but that doesn't mean that he in any way, shape, or form made us robots or pre-programmed us to respond a certain way. And again, this is Alex, and we have dear friends. And as Dr. Brown, obviously, as you guys, his audience knows, he's debated a lot of people. There are people who oppose that, and they will take a different position.
Before we have to go to a break, I want to get to Miguel in New Jersey, graciously holding for a long time. Miguel, welcome to the show. Your question quickly, because we want to squeeze you in here.
Sure. Thank you. There's a verse that says, all people know God exists, but they suppress that truth by their unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. So I was just kind of wondering how that affects how our perspective with that verse should be in as far as like evangelism is concerned.
Great question. You know, the Bible says this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, it's the willful suppression of truth. I think when we do good apologetics, we share the truth, and through a lot of avenues, the Holy Spirit works, and the Holy Spirit can soften that will and hard heart of people. Let's hang tight here. We've got a break coming up. The Dr. Brown Show will continue after this. But, Jason?
Welcome back to the Line of Fire microphones, Dr. Alex McFarland and his colleague Jason Jimenez.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, hello there, everybody. This is Alex McFarland sitting in for Dr. Michael Brown. Very honored to do so. With me in the studio here is Jason Jimenez. Jason and I lead the Stand Strong Tour. We'll tell you a little bit about that. We're traveling the country doing apologetics training, trying to equip a generation to know what they believe, why, to be able to present it effectively and not bail out on the faith once they graduate from high school. But we're so glad to be with you here on the Line of Fire for the next hour. I want to give the number. There is so much in the news right now to talk about. Baltimore, the Supreme Court, Nepal. I do hope you're praying for those precious people in Nepal, just climbing out in the aftermath of that earthquake. I don't know if you saw that some of the mountains around the are like an inch in the aftermath of that earthquake. So there's just a lot going on, but the number is 866-34-TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H, 866-34-7884. Jason, good to have you on the Line of Fire with Dr. Brown's program today. But, hey, when you see kind of the world on fire, you know, there's violence, there's unrest, there's all around the world, you know, bad news in the news. Aren't you glad that even in the midst of trouble, we can see the day of every day of life through a biblical lens? Isn't that a comfort?
Oh yeah, amen. I mean, and speaking, I'm sure on behalf of a lot of people listening to the show right now, as a father, as a parent of four children, I mean, I am very concerned. And obviously, what we do for a living, and I have frequent conversations with my wife even about just what we're faced with today, the challenges, and what kind of world or what kind of America will our children be raised in. But let me give some hope again, as you said, a biblical perspective as Christians. The Bible reminds us here in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For you know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And notice these words, Alex, in verse 24 of Romans 8. It says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So we just encourage our listeners today to just rest in the hope of the Lord, that God has redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ, and that even though we have all these issues in the world, we will one day be reunited with him. And we'll see him, as one of our callers earlier referred to in 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3, the beatific vision, that we will see the Lord face to face someday. That's just a beautiful picture. And that really just motivates me, Alex, in the midst of all the stuff, even though we think that we're losing the battle over here with marriage, or we see a lot of our colleagues or clergy people are being sued. Just recently in Idaho, they just passed a city ordinance, you know, where the gay couples are forcing people like us, people of faith that are Christians that hold to natural marriage. We're not trying to discriminate. We're not trying to bully or look to attack or to publicly put them to shame. But a lot of them are pursuing these clergies and forcing them to reside over weddings of same-sex couples. And the city saying in Idaho, if you refuse, that's breaking the law, and you'll be fined, and you will receive up to 30 days in jail.
Isn't that something? I was in a public school a week ago in Shreveport, Louisiana, actually three public schools in one day, and I was sharing from Bill Clinton's speech, where in 1995 he said, "Religious freedom is our first freedom." We're going to talk about this more on The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez. Don't go away. We'll back after this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-348-7884, 866-348-7884. Alex McFarland here with Jason Jimenez. We are all about truth. We are all about helping a young generation coming along know the Lord, number one, have a relationship with Christ, but number two, you know, grow and put down some deep roots so that they can, as we say, present, explain, and even if need be, defend the faith. Jason, before the break, we were talking about the loss of rights as the gay agenda has steamrolled its way into the hearts and minds of so many people across this nation. By the way, I want to read a couple of quotes. It's amazing. You know, we saw Toya Graham there in the aftermath of the Baltimore riots. She pulled her son out of some of the looting and just wailed on her son. Have you seen that video, Jason?
Well, I have to confess, I probably saw about five times.
It's pretty wild. Praise God for a mom. She says, "This is my child. I want him to get out of this." I have to say, as much as I applaud her giving some tough love to her son, you know, you got to say, okay, where's the dad? Where's the dad? I've got a stat here. 70.1 million fathers in America right now with a child 18 years or younger. 70.1 million dads with a child 18 years or younger. Only 24.7 million of those dads are still living with the mom as part of, quote, a married couple family raising the children together. So that's roughly a little better than one-third of the fathers of 18 or younger still living with mom, helping raise the kids jointly. Hmm. That's tragic.
Yeah.
And I think that's to blame. But let me say something, folks. Listen to this for those that might be, you know, you're kind of either on the fence or on the side that, hey, you know, gay marriage is okay. I've got an article here from a psychology magazine. It says, quote, "Our society is actively engaged in the process of redefining virtually every aspect of its understanding of sexuality and gender, and these changes are taking place at an astounding rate." 1 week ago today, we watched Bruce Jenner on national TV. Everybody was talking about for a day or two. He says, you know, that he has, quote, "the soul of a woman." But I thought about this, and folks, I'm not trying to be, you know, inflammatory or anything like that, but I believe this transgender, the gay, lesbian, transgender movement is the ultimate expression of moral relativism, because it's saying, God, you have no claim on me, not even over my gender. Now, anybody that didn't applaud Bruce Jenner, they were flamed on all the comment pages, and people were saying, well, you're transphobic. Let me just say this. Bruce Jenner has been married three times and has fathered six children. If you can impregnate a woman, you're not a female, you know? And our culture, and I think a big part of this is because of the breakdown of the family, but our culture has blurred the lines of gender, forgotten what marriage really is, and we've got what psychology today calls, quote, an avalanche of research showing that marriage is good for you, marriage as in traditional natural marriage, a man, a woman for a lifetime. The alternative family structures are detrimental to the lives of young people. Jason, do you, I know you've been a pastor, you're a scholar, you're an author, an educator, do you see a correlation between the Bruce Jenners, the transgender movement, the Baltimore riots, sexuality and social unrest, do you see a correlation between that and the breakdown of the family?
Well, yeah, I think there is a correlation, and I think that's something that we do need to, I think, have open dialogue, not just on radio, but in our day-to-day conversations with people is, you know, we have lost a sense of not just valuing God, but relying on Him. Hmm. And relying on the need for Him. And so when you can honestly reject, again, if you reject truth, whether your view of God is that you are God, the world is God, or there's some distant cosmic kind of being out there that's unrelatable to his creation, that spiraled out of control through evolutionary means or whatever. You mean, I'll get these different theories, right, Alex, that people have, whatever the case may be. But when you start saying that I am the designer, creator, and orator of my own truth, and you get into this whole gender identity thing, you know, I feel for a lot of these people. I mean, I've engaged and talked to, as Dr. Brown has, and he does so eloquently, even though he does still get a lot of hate mail and people trash him for his point of view. But I mean, he's speaking truth in them, because if you really love these people, you would speak truth to them. And so it's not just a walking contradiction, though, but it's so sad that when people are denying truth, eventually, and you break away from your responsibility in homes.
Yeah.
That, you know, yeah, who's to say then that you can tell me who I really am? I will tell you who I really am. I'm not just, you know, Jason, who dresses this way or acts this way or is raised this way or believes this way. But even my very, anatomically built makeup, physiologically, all that, I can even say to you today, though I am, in every sense of the term, not the imagination, but naturally speaking, I reside in a male body.
You're a dude.
I'm a dude. Thank you. I'm a dude. That's right. But then at the same time, tell you in my own words that I am really a woman. I mean, this is so sad that we're in this place. And for people like Bruce and others to feel this way, I mean, I feel for them.
Yeah.
I don't know what's led down this path for him to get to this point, but he's entitled to his views. But we can't just support someone by saying that kind of, I really believe, you know, nonsense that does not bear true to reality, and then just let him go their way, and yet knowing that he has battled with suicide and depression for much of his life, and you wonder why.
And folks, well, let me read a couple of stats here, and we're going to get to your calls in just a moment. This is The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, guest hosting for Dr. Brown today, my colleague Jason Jimenez, author, pastor, educator, and then I'm Alex McFarland. Jason and I, we do a lot of things separately. We collaborate on a number of ministries, Truth for a New Generation coming up in September, and then the Stand Strong Tour. But University of Texas quoted in Social Science Research, July 2012, quote, analysis of 3,000 Americans raised in, quote, different types of family arrangements, end of quote. A person is more likely to get molested in a household led by two lesbians than in a traditional two-parent household. More likely to have STDs, identify as a homosexual, to wind up on public assistance, to have thoughts of suicide, and to have been forced to have sex unwillingly. Now, let me quote another study. As we're redefining truth, redefining the family, redefining marriage, sexuality, as Bill O'Reilly said on The Factor a few days ago, preachers are even afraid to speak out against this. But Mark Regnerus, leader of a study called the New Family Structure Study, quote, kids raised by homosexual parents are more likely to suffer from a host of social problems. Among them are strong tendencies as adults to exhibit, quote, poor impulse control, suffer from depression, thoughts of suicide, to need mental health therapy, to identify as homosexual themselves, to choose cohabitation, to be unfaithful partners, to contract sexually transmitted diseases, to be sexually molested, to have lower income levels as adults, to drink purposely to get drunk, and to smoke tobacco and marijuana. Psychology Today says traditional marriage and family beneficial, an avalanche of research affirms this, end of quote. So why? I got to ask the why. In your opinion, Jason Jimenez, why are we so tenaciously kicking against reality, fighting? You know, remember on the road to Damascus, you know, Jesus asked Saul, why are you kicking against the bricks? It's you know, you're fighting reality here. Why, when it relates to marriage, relationships, sexuality, are we fighting reality?
Well, you know, I think really it goes back, and again, we can't overly complicate this whole thing. There are issues against God, and as one of the, you know, callers had called in earlier, when looking at that, they know the truth yet they deny it, they refuse it. I mean, you look over and over again in the scriptures, the futility of their minds or their hearts were darkened or they were alienated from the life of God. We have to remember that this is not a revolution that we're speaking for people in general for equality and that this is a good cause and we should back and support it. I mean, we have to keep in the constructs of what God has ordained. And when you don't, not just the riots that you'll start seeing breaking out, Alex, in communities across our own country that many people years ago never thought in a million years would take place, and now it is. This is not about equality. This is not about sexuality. This is about people clearly rejecting the very truth of God and saying, I can live however I wish.
This is The Line of Fire, Dr. Michael Brown, Jason Jimenez, Alex McFarland. Stay tuned. We're back with your calls and much more right after this.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-348-7884, 348-7884. We'll get to your questions. If you've got a question about apologetics, biblical worldview, or a question about something in the news, be very honored to get to that just right away. Jason, before the break, we were talking about marriage, family, kind of our culture's amnesia, loss of truth. Chuck Colson, you and I knew him. He spoke at some of our conferences. Dr. Colson said, the problem with relativism is that it provides no sure foundation for a safe and orderly society. Are we seeing that?
Well, without question, we are seeing that. And you know what? As we see that, we identify that, and we know, I mean, again, it was we were just talking about before the break, because people are willfully rejecting God. Okay, the issue is with God. You know, Bruce Jenner, these people, ultimately, got to remember, their issue is with God, not with society, not with his ex-wives, not with his children or his confusion. His issue is with God. And so what we need to do is we need to pray for those people. But in this case, in a broader sense, as you refer to Charles Colson about relativism, is it doesn't build a foundation. And because more people have been embracing this, rejecting God and embracing a cultural relativistic understanding and therefore trying to live it out, you can't. It's not a viable option. Mm-hmm. And it's so sad because you go round and round and round and you get nowhere. You accomplish nothing. I mean, Jesus in his own words, remember, says, without me, you can do nothing.
John 15.
Yeah, you can't bear fruit. You can't go off and do your own thing and make a viable life for yourself and say, God, I've done it my way, you know, and I can survive without you. I mean, we all fall flat in our face.
And we've got to trust the Bible for what it says.
And that's the thing. I think, you know, we pray like Baltimore and other. And I think the other thing is other communities, sad to say, Alex, because that's really where the breakdown starts taking place is in the homes, right? And the lack of biblical teaching. The lack of evangelism and discipleship in communities, but our communities are not immune to what we've been seeing in recent months and the headlines mm-hmm. in Ferguson and in Baltimore.
They could be anywhere,
unfortunately. I mean, I predict and many other people are predicting that this will continue to take place in America. We're not learning our lesson. And, you know, and let me just say this too. People may not be aware, but let's look at the people who are leading these riots. I mean, you want to hear another quote is, you know, Martin Luther King, you know, he says this in his words, riots are the voices of the unheard. I mean, people want their spot in fame, if you will, or they want to go out there and cause havoc just to be on the news or to make a statement. Mm-hmm. You're not solving anything. You're making matters worse. And you're not only putting the people in your community in harm's way, but you're putting our law enforcement in harm's way as well. Many law enforcement, as well as other bystanders, have lost their lives in the process. And you got to ask yourself, why are we doing this? Could we be doing something different? So I think it is about not the National Guard bringing peace. It's moms and dads bringing order and peace and stability in the homes again. It's turning back to God, repenting of our sins, and getting on our faces before Him and seeking His will to be done. I mean, that's I mean, we're so burdened to see this uproar because there is a sense of restlessness that is taking place, and it's growing more and more and more. And let me say, I mean, though we do pray that in 2016 we'll see a different president, you know, one who stands on moral values and mm-hmm. stands on the word of God, and but that's not going to bring, okay, hope and change in a good sense, right? Mm-hmm. That's going to bring order, you know, and everything's going to go back to normal. We are in a crisis economically, morally, financially, spiritually, in our homes, the brokenness, not just in Hispanic, you know, communities and Caucasians and blacks, but across this country, Alex, we are seeing, as we're traveling, talking to people, we're seeing just this hopeless behavior, this despair. And we need to encourage moms and dads, please hear us. We love you guys. God has put you guys in the battle. He's ordained you with the children that you have. And there are many blended families now. There are many single families. They need to know that, you know what? You are the first point of contact. You're the first person that God has divinely instructed to lead the charge with his truth. That will prevail. And if we embolden more moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we can start seeing that we can take back our communities, Alex. And by taking back our communities throughout this land, we can take back this country for the glory of God.
Well, there is hope. There is hope. And there's so much to say. Jason and I are traveling the country doing the Stand Strong Tour. We would love to come to your city. We would love to talk to you about it's a Friday night event. It's a half a day Saturday. And it's for all ages, but primarily for your young people. And I speak on, I've in the last 19 years probably spoken at 150 universities around America. Every year I'm in public schools, Christian schools, and we want to make sure that your young people don't abandon the faith after they graduate high school. You know, we don't want graduation from high school to be graduation from God. I'm going to give the website standstrongtour.com. Standstrongtour.com. We've got a Stand Strong Tour event coming up this month. But, hey, look, second half of 2015, 2016, and beyond, let us come to your community. And there'll be music, video, but there'll be content that I promise you. Having been, I give God the glory, but I've been in 1,500 churches in 19 years. 1,500 churches, been to 17 states this year. Jason, since January 4th of this year, I, on my own calendar, been to 17 states. I'm telling you, your middle school, high school kids, your college students, they're hungry to learn what is true and how to defend it. We, on the Stand Strong Tour, we're going to teach them how to share their faith confidently, live their faith in any situation.
You know, I want to say along those lines too, as we do that, Alex, but just, I mean, go back for a moment if you don't mind. Do you mind, Alex?
Let me think. No, go for it. Go for it.
You know, Dr. Brown was here. He wouldn't mind. No, but the Bible clearly says we see these situations. You talk about, you know, the moms kind of beating their kids and grabbing them and giving them a whooping, and that's kind of fun to watch. And we think, yeah, that's right. Get those little punks out of there kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And then, look, you know, the Bible clearly teaches in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Okay. So one sense, you do have an uproar of a lot of rebellious type people, but you go have the breakdown of the family. But the Bible teaches that children are to honor their father and their mother. And the Bible says this is the first command with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It is a blessing, children, to honor your parents. And in these situations, as we're kind of seeing, let's don't get so sidetracked and get political about these things. Let's go back and say, Lord, I do pray that the children in these communities are honoring their father and the mother. They're finding the shelter and the comfort in those type of settings. When they're not, Alex, they're looking for something beyond that.
You know, at North Greenville University, a month ago, we had Ann Paulk. Ann Paulk is a former lesbian. She leads something called the Restored Hope Network. It was my privilege last August to be in studio with Dr. James Dobson and Ann Paulk. We recorded about 7 shows. And she talked about, hey, this is the end of being a virgin on your wedding day, because the whole gay movement is you're defined by your sexual experiences. So in these, quote, marriages, no virtue, no virgins on that wedding day. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Actually, Alex McFarland and Jason Jimenez, but we're very, very honored to be hosting for Dr. Brown. And we're going to get to some calls here. You know, I got to read a quote talking about the Stand Strong Tour and Truth for New Generation, folks. That's coming up September 18, 19. I want to talk about that. There was a Roman statesman named Seneca. He's often referenced as one of the great orators of history, a great thinker, a great speaker. Seneca said, quote, "If you want a man to keep his head when crisis comes, you must give him training before the crisis comes." You want to keep your head before a crisis comes? Got to have some training before the crisis comes, said Seneca. Hey, that reminds me. Are you a football fan, Jason?
Absolutely.
Who do you like? Who's your team?
In NFL?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I'm going to say this, and I know a lot of people in New York, and so we're going to get really upset with me, but I'm a Pats fan. Go Great. Pats.
Oh, well, there you go.
Who won the Super Bowl, by the way? I just wanted to throw that in there. They just won the Super Bowl.
Okay, okay, yeah.
And they did cheat, by the way, to win the Super Bowl.
Oh, man, you're hardcore. Well, were you ever a Cowboys fan?
I liked Troy Aikman when he was playing.
Yeah.
And, somewhat, I guess.
You know, it was my privilege this week to be up at the Cove speaking at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. And that's an amazing, probably a world-class retreat center, mm-hmm. like nothing I've ever seen anywhere else. And they've got in these glass boxes some of Billy Graham's archives of, you know, presidents and world leaders have given him things. Do you know there's a jersey and a helmet? Dr. Billy Graham was an honorary cowboy. They gave him a Cowboys jersey. But it was our privilege some years ago when we were just starting out doing these Truth for New Generation and youth events. We had to speak to 8,000 teenagers, Coach Tom Landry. Mm-hmm. You'll remember Coach Landry. Mm-hmm. Amazing football coach, just iconic, and a great Christian. He gave an incredible testimony to 8,000 teenagers. This is 18 years ago, I suppose this was. Anyway, so we go to dinner before the event, and it was just myself and three other gentlemen. So the four of us and these three guys who had helped raise money for this event. And, you know, we were all kind of nervous. We were like in awe. So somebody Coach Landry, I guess you saw a lot of men become great athletes out there on the football field, just kind of making conversation. The way he phrased it, though, Coach Landry kind of responded. He paused. He didn't just blurt out an answer, he thought. He said, no, men don't become great athletes out on the football field. If an athlete is great, it's because of the preparation he invested before the game.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sitting there, I'm thinking, wow, and I got to write that down. He said, the game merely determines how much preparation they've invested before. If they're great, it's because of the hard work they put in before the contest. Mm-hmm. And he went back to eating, but I was thinking, wow, that was profound. Okay, in terms of the game, the contest, the battle, to be a witness for the Lord in this generation, to be a defender of our Constitution. And let me say, I do believe Christianity mandates good citizenship too. All of all ages, if you love God and country, folks, if you're a Christian and a patriot, you've got to be willing to stand for truth. But more than anything, Jason, we've got to impart that training and that commitment and that willingness to stand for truth, that's a fire we got to light in the hearts of our young people. Am I right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think that, you know, with those words and seeing in Scripture, Alex, I think it's so important. I mean, especially in the day and age that we're living in right now, where, yes, the Christian presence, if you will, is being diluted in so many ways in so many churches around the country. We haven't even talked about that, and that's a whole show in and of itself. But I just want to encourage Christians again in the midst of whatever battle or season you find yourself. Recently, I was on the phone with a dear friend of mine whose daughter has cancer again, and he's saying, Jay, I don't know what to do. I don't know who to turn to, and I try to cry out to God. I don't know if he hears me. Mm. God hears you. God is there in the midst of the storm, and he loves you, and he's going to give you the strength that you need.
And he knows what we need before we ask. Stay tuned. The Dr. Brown Show is back right after this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, we are blessed on this show to have some great people, producers, engineers, Matt Corbin and Joey behind the glass. Joey just texted. No, Matt did. Matt sent me a great quote. Listen to this, talking about standing for truth.
Wait, is this from Matt? A good quote from Matt? Or that he sent someone's
It's a good quote from Max Licato, sent via Matt. But a man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back to the crowd.
Wow.
That's pretty profound, isn't it?
Good job, Matt Corbin, for sending that.
Props to Matt. All right. Hey, 866-348-7884. Listen to this. I hold in my hand the promo, folks. I don't care where you are in America. You need to take note of September 18, 19. That's a ways off. That's 20 weeks away. September 18, 19, that is the 2015 Gathering of Truth for a New Generation. Jason Jimenez and I will be there, but we've got more than two dozen speakers. Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, the Benham Brothers, from Fox News, Todd Starnes, Cold Case Christianity, J. Warner Wallace, one of the world's preeminent scientists who's a Christian, Stephen Meyer, wrote Signature in the Cell, Dr. Alveda King, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., music by Charles Billingsley. We've got people like Eric Stackelbeck from CBN News, one of the world's experts on Islam. And we've got sessions for all ages. This is for teens. This is for adults. This is for pastors and leaders. Main sessions. But it's all about evangelism. Our theme this year is Jesus, America's Hope. But listen to this. I mean, great speakers, Mark Middleberg, on and on I could go, Carl Kirby. These are the authors, the apologists, the thought makers that really are equipping this generation to defend and spread the faith. But also, a debate in person, the president of American Atheists, David Silverman. You've seen him on Fox News just ranting about atheism, a debate. And Silverman is going to debate this issue with us. America's future, better with or without God? Website is truthforanewgeneration.com, truth, F-O-R, truthforanewgeneration.com. This year, for the second year, we're at Spartanburg, South Carolina, First Baptist Spartanburg. Great, great people there. Treated us just royally last year. Jason, you were there last year. You're MC. I'm helping MC. You and I do this together, along with North Greenville University. Truth for New Generation. Folks, if your church is like plateaued or declining, and you're not seeing people saved, and that's 90% of the churches in America, you need to come to TNG, September 18, 19. And, you know, last year, Jason, we had people from 28 states, about six foreign countries. We've got an early bird special. You can get the conference. You can get the VIP lunch up close and personal with all the speakers. Then the debate. You can get, you know, one or all, truthfornewgeneration.com. And then, of course, I forgot one of the biggest names of all. It's all about evangelism, so you got to have an evangelist, Will Graham.
That's right. Yeah, Friday night, Will Graham will be there, so we're excited. And, hey, you'll be there.
Well, you know,
People come hang out with Alex McFarland.
Do you know what's so wild? Okay, Dr. Billy Graham, November 7, 1918, that's his birthday. I think he'll be, 97 this year. Amazing. Nobody, probably the apostle, you got the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham. I mean, you know. But Wednesday, we were in Asheville, and Will Graham was speaking, the grandson of Billy Graham, Franklin Graham's son. And he was up there sharing about his recent crusade in Owensboro, Kentucky. And I'm like listening to Will Graham, and I said, that's Billy Graham. I mean, his stature, his mannerisms, his voice, you close your eyes, you think you're listening to Billy Graham. It's just uncanny.
Well, we pray that he has the anointing of his grandfather to help reshape America, you know, back to its foundation. That'd be awesome.
Well, and think about it, folks. I mean, how much should you as a Christian or your church prioritize reaching unsaved people? How much of a big deal should evangelism be? Well, think about it. Baltimore, the gay marriage issue, the loss of our freedoms. There's nothing America faces that wouldn't be solved by masses of people coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's available to anybody, isn't it, Jason?
Yeah, it is. And, you know, it's, and we, you know, like right now we're talking, you kind of mesh, where are Christians, what is their place in the scope of all the cultural things that are taking place and what's happening? And obviously, you know, we can have a powwow and we can certainly say if we could do this more and we should do that more and kind of, listen, the bottom line is we are to be salt and light and we are called and commanded by God to go out and to teach people how to feed themselves. And to grow, we were with a young pastor today, and he says, hey, you know, I'm really just coming alongside these families and just teaching them how to study the Bible for themselves so they know how to do it. And it's like, what a simple way to go about doing ministry, but it's something we've lost, Alex. Mm-hmm. You know, and I was talking to another gentleman, you know, rural, high-powered business guy and supports the ministries that we do and stuff, and he said, you know, it'd be great if we can send a million people to just kick out all the people in Washington, D.C. That's what we need to do. And don't you think that really change and make a difference and just bring in people that we can trust again and blah, blah. And, you know, I'm listening to him and I just, my response to him simply was, you know what? If we just started to have more Christians every day, just take the opportunity as we, you and I did today. We were sitting there at lunch after we're doing some filming for upcoming show, Viral Truth, and just start engage our waiter, this guy, Luis. Right. And the pastor that we had, you know, has a church in that area. And I just said, hey, to the pastor, I said, Josh, why don't you tell him about your church? Get this guy plugged in. And if Christians just cared again and looked up, you know, not just from our smartphones, but just look up and say, you know what, I'm going to engage the people around me and I'm going to be vocal and I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Man, Alex, wouldn't that dramatically change the culture that we live in today, because Christians are living out the command, the Great Commission, to evangelize to the lost. That will have a greater impact, not just here and now, but also for all eternity, than just running out there to D.C. and kicking people out.
Yeah, well said, brother. Well said. Hey, I know your website, you've we got a lot going on, folks. Truthforanewgeneration.com. Stand Strong Tour, which I would encourage you to visit, and you can learn about the trip Jason and I are making across this country to talk to young people about worldview. But you've got a website of your own, and tell us about that.
Yeah, well, it's called reshiftministries.org, and there people can find how to defend your faith, how you can restore your families, and how you can save the country. So we got a lot of videos and articles and things there for people to check out. So it'd be very helpful for people if you have just even simple questions about what is apologetics, how do you defend the faith, what's discipleship all about, you know, what is a Christian and what are we to believe and what's the role of dad, what's the role of mom. I mean, think of any of these kind of basic but very foundational things, Alex, and that's the kind of stuff at Reshift Ministries that we kind of focus in on to help Christians advance the biblical worldview message at home and also in the world. So hopefully that'd be a great resource for Dr. Brown's listeners.
It's a great website. I want to read something that I wrote. I was up at the Cove, and I got a call for an interview. Baltimore was just beginning to unfold, and I just kind of extemporaneously said this. And my publicist, Hamilton Strategies, typed it out and put it in a press release, and I did a lot of interviews this week. And I want to read it, not because I said it. This was what was on my heart as I was watching a monitor. And let me read this. It says, the misguided rage exhibited by vandals in Baltimore and by many of their cohorts who've come in from elsewhere is yet another outcome of our nation's tragic loss of home and family. So many destructive trends in our culture, from suicides among young people and destructive behaviors, including drug use and gang involvement, to the absence of any moral compass and the lawlessness and violence we've seen in Ferguson, Missouri, New York, and now Baltimore, are all illustrative of why this nation so urgently needs a return to God and a restoration of the home. Now, let me read the second paragraph. Hang with me, folks. Listen. As some politicians and cultural leaders continue their pipe dream of social experimentation and historical revisionism, the chronic need of young people for a mother and a father and a moral compass to guide their lives doesn't change because human nature doesn't change. Our prayers are with the dear people of Baltimore and also with an America that so desperately needs to recognize the truth that cannot be ignored. People need God. People need family. There's no hope of a stable future without these things. Now, the reason I'm sharing that is because, you know, I think about this. you know, when Dr. Spock's baby book came out 60 years ago, there I read recently there were like two child-rearing books in print in America. How to Raise a Child, like two books. Today, if you go on Amazon, there are over 1 million books available, a million, on how to raise kids. Back when we had the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and a mom and a dad, you know, we were producing people like Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, and the Wright brothers. Today, what have we lost? Where are we headed? That and more on the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. The Line of Fire. Stay tuned after this. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Burn up every trace of sin to bring the light.
Now we're back on the Line of Fire. Coming to you wherever you're listening in the USA. Glad you're with us. But this show originates in North Carolina. And I've got to say, I'm a music fan, Jason. Are you a music fan?
Oh, yeah, but it depends on what bands, I guess.
Well, one of the great songs, I mean, this, you know, there are some songs that are hits, and then there are some songs that just touch generations. And mm-hmm. one of the great oldies, but everybody knows it, Stand By Me.
Right.
There was a movie, Stand mm-hmm. By Me. It's been a hit from the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. Like, in every decade, this song pops up. Great, one of the great singers, and he was born in North Carolina, Hendersonville. Ben E. King passed away today.
I didn't know
and
that.
A fellow North Carolinian, I think back in the 80s, he lived in Asheville for a while, and he sang with the Drifters in the 50s.
Just, wow.
But Stand By Me, the great Ben E. King, I don't know this for a fact. I heard years ago, I think he was a Christian. I had heard that, but... Mm. Anyway, one of North Carolina's music legends passed today. Mm. That was in the news. Before we go, time fleets away. And I want to say, before we forget, I just want to be on record. I want to thank Dr. Michael Brown
Absolutely.
For letting us sit in a little bit today. He's just an amazing scholar. I first met him now 11 years ago. And you know what's so cool about Dr. Brown is, all right, he's super smart. The guy knows, like, everything about everything.
Mm-hmm.
But he's really nice, you know, he's approachable.
Mm-hmm.
And, a guy like that's not always the case, is it?
No, it isn't. I just encourage his listeners. I mean, he does this every single day and travels a lot, and he's coming out with another book in the fall. But, you know, we know him personally and see his heart and what he's trying to do, here in America and around the world. And he's great. It's great that he's on our side, you know, and he's defending the faith, but, you know, we got to continue to pray for blessings over his life, for protection, for good health for him, and that God would continue to give him clarity to all the work that he has going on. But yeah, it's been a great time with you, Alex.
Well, ditto, brother, ditto. And again, folks, you can talk about bringing Jason and me to your town for Friday night, Saturday. Look, teenagers will get saved. Christian kids will get equipped. It's the Stand Strong Tour. Stand Strong Tour.com. I do want to encourage people to go register for Truth for New Generation coming up September 18, 19. Will Graham, Lee Strobel, Del Tackett from the Truth Project in person. But, you know, in the time we've got left, I want to give five thoughts. And Jason, I want your feedback on this. You know, we talk about, you know, bad things going on. The world seems so dark. A lot of Christians I meet, they're like, well, you know, maybe Jesus will come soon. Well, maybe. Praise God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We would love for Christ to return today. But, you know, personally, I got to say, you know, I don't think we're supposed to just, like, wring our hands and wait for the world to slide into the abyss. I mean, Jesus is going to come, but we got to be busy for the gospel until then, right? I mean, I don't think we're just supposed to hunker down and wait for the rapture. I think we're supposed to be out there shining the light, regardless of how good or bad we think the culture might be at the moment. What do you say?
Yeah, despite all these things, even though they're real and they're in life today and they're in the news and they affect a lot of us, this is a spiritual battle that we face. So ultimately, this is not flesh and blood. This is against the great enemy that's trying to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. But it's Jesus who gives us life, and he give it to us more abundantly.
I want to give you five thoughts, folks. I would challenge the church, if you're a Christian and a patriot, you love God, you love America. Okay, number one, be a champion for marriage and family. Number two, be a champion for the local church. Number three, champion biblical thinking and living. We call it Christian worldview. Number four, see all of life in terms of stewardship. And number five, in the lives of your kids and in your own life, settle for nothing less than excellence and influence. Now, Jason, we've got a couple of minutes. Marriage and family, how significant, how important in a culture today?
Well, once again, this is bare. We have to repeat this often and a lot, and I think we need to do it with edification. The Bible clearly teaches in Ephesians 6:4. That fathers, we are to train up our children. We're not to provoke them to anger, but we are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You want to have a strong marriage, you got to love and respect your spouse. You want to have a strong family, mom and dad have to be on the same page. Now, you may be listening saying, I don't have that. You know what? God can supplement that.
Yeah.
He'll be more closely drawn to you in that desperation, in that time of loneliness when you're a single parent, or you're battling different perspectives because it's a blended family. But ultimately, to have a strong family, mom and dad have to do it. And fathers are the ones who are to train up their children in the ways of the Lord.
Well, you know, 1 Peter 3, hey, by the way, husbands, listen carefully. If you're, you know, short with your wife or a lot of static there in the home, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Treat her, the old King James says, according to knowledge, but it says, treat her as you would be treated, that your prayers be not hindered.
Mm-hmm.
Husband, mean to your spouse, hinder your prayer life, won't it?
That's right, yeah.
But
yeah.
We're to be a champion for marriage and family, for the local church. You know, I love the church, I love young people, but I meet so many young people, they grow up in church, they're in youth group, maybe they go to a Christian school, but it's like, you know, they go away to college, and it's like, church is not a part of the equation so much anymore. I think we have to instill what I would call an ethic of churchmanship, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think people, you know, last words of encouragement, that I think it's important we talk about these, even this community breakdown, is that Christians, especially when they get older and they kind of move on, if they're detached from the church when they say they go off to college, they were already detached beforehand. They were not connected. They need to be connected. By the time you get into your tweens, we like to call it, right? Before
that's
like
right.
Your real teen years, you should already be helping your child or your grandchild develop the spiritual gifts that God has given them. So as they're growing up in their teen years, they should already be investing, like we talked about with Tom Landry earlier. You know, people don't learn on the field. They do a lot of the practice, you know, in their younger years that led them to become these professionals, right? So it's a year's worth of training, and they're always learning, and they're always growing and getting better. The same applies to us. In the local church, that's not the only place for you to get fed. It's a place of community, and it's a place of fellowship where you are under one roof with like-minded believers there to honor and worship in one spirit the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to get back to those basic things. And one way to do that is understand what your spiritual gifts are and start using those to connect in a community church.
Yeah, one of my core values that the Lord imparted in my heart some time ago is to view all of life in terms of stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
And that came to me, I was reading 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul asked the question, it's a rhetorical question, which means the answer is obvious. He said, what? Don't you know that you're not your own?
Right.
We got to view life mindful of the fact that it belongs to God, and he just lends it to us. Jason Jimenez, so glad to have you.
It was an awesome time, Alex.
Hey, to God be the glory. Folks, we want to say our thanks to Dr. Michael Brown. It's an honor to be on the Line of Fire. God bless you.